faith-filled finance. All major UK bank accounts. One app. Provision is built by Christians to help you steward what God's given you. Track your spending, saving, and giving in one place. Join the waitlist now at provision.money and get your first month free. That's provision.money.
Leadership File on Premier.
It's my joy to welcome you to the Leadership File, the show that aims to help you lead as Christ would have you lead, wherever he has placed you. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and whether you listen live on a Sunday or are one of the many thousands who catch up via the podcast, it's great that you can join us. One of the key elements any church leader's ministry is the encouragement of the worship of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism famously asks and answers the question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Back in the days of patriarchal language, of course. But many churches would say worship is one of the key reasons they exist. So this week on the Leadership File, we're going to look at praise and worship, and to help us, I'm joined by the Reverend Phil Warren. In his book, The Transforming Power of Praise, The Key to a Life of Purpose, Freedom and Joy, he says this, my hope and desire is that as you read on, you will be drawn deeper into this glorious realm and power, and you will know this reality for yourself, namely a life of purpose, freedom and joy, as we live his praise. So amen to that, and welcome, Phil, to the Leadership File.
Thank you very much. It's great to be here.
So you've been a guest before, once before. So a few words first about your ministry. You're based on the island of Jersey. So tell us a little about your church and your journey to be there.
Yeah, I've been in Jersey now 15 years. I lead two churches. One, St. Lawrence, is an 800-year-old granite building. Actually, interestingly enough, it's been transformed over the years. It's got remarkable history, but we've just finished a new small extension, which has caused some controversy from those outside, but has been an incredible blessing already to the church and the community. So that's one of the churches, St. Lawrence. And the other church I have is St. Matthew's. It's known also as the Glass Church. We have world-famous Lalique glass, literally everywhere you look on the inside of it. And yet without lessening the architectural or artistic significance, and it is great, the real treasure is not the glass, but it's the presence of God. St. Matthew's is a church that just loves to welcome and host the presence of God. It's lively, it's wonderfully free, and focusing both on word and spirit. And my journey there, in many ways, was extraordinary. I knew nothing about Jersey, had no intention of leaving the UK when I was looking for a post following a curacy, and God miraculously opened the door and just gave so many signs that we know we're meant to be here and are still called here.
Fabulous. Good. So, I mean, what is the book aiming to do, Phil? When you started to, you know, think about writing it, what was burning in your heart?
Yeah, I've always had, as far as I can remember, a fascination for praise. It's beauty, its power, its effect, as well as the inward transformation. When you praise a small child, the delight in their faces. So praise has always been something that has been on my heart at every level. But this book, which is really I've thought about for many years, my aim was to just focus on this one word, praise, and break it down into different dynamics, and write first from a place of revelation and then back it up with research. And so the aim of the book is to explore this journey of discovery, the different dynamics of praise, that God inhabits the praises of his people, that he's irresistibly drawn to our praise. His power is released when we praise him. There are a myriad of reasons to praise him, to go deeper. And ultimately, it's the reality from Revelation that praise is what we are created for. To live really is to praise. And so the book aims to offer some keys to this life of purpose, freedom, and joy. And that's why at the end of each chapter, there are some personal responses and decrees that people can make.
Yes, well, I mean, there's lots of scripture in it, and you know, it's refreshing for that, Phil. I was interested, particularly if I can just, you know, go for one area. You mentioned that God is not bound by buildings, and that Israel had seemingly bypassed the offer to be a nation of priests in Exodus, which was something I'd read. I think Jonathan Welton had said before, but it was fascinating to me, is that the priesthood as it exists, it was almost as if that was kind of a plan B. Can you kind of unpack this for us?
Yeah, I think one of the key scriptures in this is Psalm 22, which talks about God inhabits the praises of his people. And the heart behind that is he makes his home in this outward expression of our inner delight, which is our praise, which is our worship. And, you know, we've all, I imagine, been to some extraordinary church buildings, and many, if not all of these, are built to the glory of God, incredible architecture and thought and energy that's gone into it. But actually, the truth is, whilst these may be sacred spaces where people find and meet with God, God is not restricted by structure or space created by our hands. I mean, David made this mistake to think he could build a temple that would host the presence of God. The temple is his idea, not God's. And in the mystery and miracle of it all, it's like wherever we are, whether we're out in the open, whether we're in a church building or in the street, the marketplace, God chooses and loves to come in the midst of our praise. And actually, one of the most powerful encounters I had was in the water, which is in the opening chapter, under an apple tree. And I suppose going back to the Israelites, the tragedy for me as I was looking at this passage and unpacking it is that at the foot of Mount Sinai, in the most extraordinary of circumstances, God was inviting his people to be his special treasure. And in the midst of that, as he was inviting them to draw near, and Moses was encouraging them to do the same, the tragedy was that they chose to stay at a distance. Out of fear, they held back. And I think what this book and the whole idea of the realm of praise challenge us about is it's not so much the buildings and the role. I believe very much in the New Testament unpacks this in the epistles of Peter, that we're called to be a nation of priests, but the priesthood is first and foremost about drawing near to God and inviting him into our midst where he can be known.
The fascination for me, therefore, is that the Jewish people, or the nation of Israel, therefore kind of depended upon others to be, you know, mediate the presence of God, as it were. And obviously, when we get to the New Testament, via Christ and by his Spirit, we have instant access to God. But the sadness of, you know, even today, is that people will look up to particular people who will mediate that presence because they believe in them as the, you know, the voice of God. And they miss out on the intimacy that God wants for us all.
Yeah. I mean, when I first arrived here, in Jersey, at one of the churches, I won't say which, one of the choir members was closing the chancel gates, and I was saying, "Well, why are you doing that?" And she said, "Well, you know, that's where you stand as the mediator between us and God." And I said, "That's not what this is about. You know, that Jesus came and he died and he rose again and he lives so that each person can know him personally."
Well, yeah. Well, thank you for saying that. It's not every church leader, you know, would be sharing that kind of thing when they're being, you know, affirmed in their leadership. So, I mean, Phil, this may take a little while to answer, but you've had some extraordinary experiences of God which feed into your own praise and worship. And, you know, you share, you know, you're gracious enough to share those in the book. There will be some listening who've sought an encounter with God but have not had the kind of experience you describe. And, you know, as you talk about, you know, the way in which we exuberantly should worship the Lord, for those people perhaps who've sought and not had an experience, they're perhaps, you know, it's a bit like, you know, someone who's never fallen in love. They can't quite experience what romance is like, even though they'd like to. And I just wonder if you could kind of address that for us.
Yeah, I mean, I think the first thing to say is whether someone falls in love with another person or not, when it comes to our relationship with God, because he first loves us, there's always the opportunity for us to go deeper and to know him and to know the depth of his love for us. So I would draw a distinction between the two there, that this is an invitation for everyone. I think the other thing I would say is I have had extraordinary experiences of the presence and power of God, but there have been so many periods in my life when I have not known those kind of experiences. And, you know, some of the listeners may feel it's all about experience. Well, it's not so much all about experience. It's about life. And what I've learned over the years is that whatever is going on in our lives, God draws near, even whether we can feel him or not, whether we can know his touch and power or not, he always draws near. I mean, I've just come through probably one of the toughest years of my life and my ministry. As I said, one of the churches, we built an extension, and we experienced the most vitriolic attack and personal aggression against me for many, many months. And it was an extremely difficult time. For about 6 months, I had that sick feeling in my stomach just going out of the door. And those who have gone through those kind of experiences will understand what that's like. I didn't feel the presence of God a lot during that time. And yet there was something in the midst where, even though my emotions were all over the place, I kept pressing in. I was there was a choice and a God-given, I think, motivation to keep praising God, whether it was on my knees in my office, leading services when I didn't feel like leading services, wherever I was out in the marketplace, I chose to position myself to be a person of praise and worship. You know, as the psalmist says, yet will I praise. And one of the things I think I would treasure for the rest of my life, and it came out of just meditating on Psalm 42, when it talks about deep calls to deep, there's something that happens then that almost like in those moments when the emotions are not there, but your spirit connects to the Holy Spirit. There's a connection that sometimes you only know it weeks, months later. But I've come away from that experience with absolute assurance that God never let go of me. He kept holding me, pulling me, drawing me close. And as I was praising him, he was there in the midst of it, the deep call to deep in the roar of the waterfalls. And so what I would say to each person is keep pressing in, keep positioning yourself, because sooner or later, these experiences, these encounters of the Holy Spirit will come your way. For me to really experience the power of the Holy Spirit, I waited something like 20 years. I read of it happening elsewhere, went to conferences, longed for these experiences to happen. God could see the hunger in my heart. But it was probably about 14 years ago that I really experienced the power and the fire of God, and it changed and transformed my life. But many years when that wasn't the case. And so I know what that's like, but you have to keep pressing in. You have to keep pursuing God. And he is there. He's in the midst of your praise.
Well, thank you, Phil, so much for sharing that. You're listening to Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined by the Reverend Phil Warren, and we're talking about his book, The Transforming Power of Praise. We'll be back just after this. Welcome back to Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined by the Reverend Phil Warren. He's the author of the book, The Transforming Power of Praise, The Key to a Life of Purpose, Freedom and Joy. He's based on the island of Jersey as in Anglican ministry there. We're talking a little bit about this whole concept of praise and the value of praise, and it's the heart of Scripture, and the heart should be the heart of our Christian lives too. I'm talking before the break of how Phil was encouraging us to press in on God in spite of maybe the fact that sometimes we don't experience or encounter God as we might have liked. And, you know, Phil was sharing before the break of some tough times that he's been going through and how God met him there, even though it wasn't perhaps something that he would have chosen himself. Phil, you explore the various kinds of worship in the book. And again, I need to ask what you say to the classic position of many who say, well, that's okay for you, but God hasn't built me this way. And that's, you know, within Anglicanism, of course, you've got a breadth of approach to worship. And, you know, the classic, you know, high church versus charismatic versus liberal. And many people say, well, that's all very well for you charismatics, but actually I prefer this kind of worship. What do you say to those kind of approaches?
I mean, I think if someone said to me, you know, God's not built me this way, I suppose my first question would be, well, how do you think he has built you?
Very good, yes.
There's keys in the scriptures, and one of them is when Paul talks to the church in Corinth, and he says, you know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the thing about that is, if that is the case, and that is the truth, which I very much believe it is, where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. And for me, the issue is not the style of worship. And I think sometimes people use style or tradition almost as an excuse. Every Sunday, I start 8 o'clock with a service of Book of Common Prayer. And then I move, if you like, through the day, eventually getting down to St. Matthew's, which is a church that has a kind of a new wine, catch the fire, worship word ministry style of worship. And it's not that God is present in one and he's not present in the other. I don't believe the style is the issue unless it causes restraint and restriction. And one of the things that I would say to any person is, you know, where is your heart when you come before God in worship? Because the style shouldn't hold you back. Yes, there are certain styles of worship that make it easier in one sense for freedom, but actually freedom starts within, and it's expressed in different ways outwardly. And I think coming back to that question, the classic position, you know, I've been in all the different styles of worship and experienced God in each. And that's really the heart of this is about freedom. It's about going deeper in every area of your life and not just what happens on a Sunday.
Okay. No, thank you. Thank you. Phil, you've clearly been on, you mentioned the journey the church has been on in your sort of 20 years there and an increasing openness to the work of the Holy Spirit in your worship time. And you describe a time when everyone in the church you serve seemed to experience the presence of God. I'm just interested in how you got to that kind of place. And, you know, I've often been in situations where some people experience it and not everyone, but you know, clearly, manifestly, there was a sense that, yeah, God is among us. So what was the lead up to that kind of situation?
I think for a number of years, it starts in one sense. You can't lead someone unless you've been there before. You know, it's important that in your own life, those around you who know you, see what you're modeling and living out. And for myself, for my wife, for my family, our two girls, you know, it's just been wonderful. We just have that sense of there's got to be more. To know God more, to have a greater revelation of who he is. And so from the place of leading and encouraging others. And, you know, I would say that our church has that common hunger for the more of God. And when that happens, anything and everything is possible. And we have had moments when literally everybody is on their knees. And one particular occasion, it was like this cloud, this mist was just hovering. And you just had to get down in worship. None of us could do anything. And it was just the most extraordinary moments. We've had some very powerful encounters like that. But other times, not knowing that kind of power visibly or at work, but still the same hunger to go deeper. And we speak about it a lot. We encourage people to do this in their own lives, in their own walk as disciples, to go deeper in their worship and in their praise. So I think it's hunger. Sure. It's a hunger for God and a hunger for his presence.
Sure. And I imagine, and this is my final question, Phil, time's almost defeated us, is, you know, some people listening are thinking, crumbs, I am a little bit dry or a lot dry. You know, I'm seeking to lead others in worship, but it feels like I'm dead inside. The kind of things that they might want to be thinking of and trying and doing?
I mean, one of the things, and this is, I hope I'm not misunderstood here, but to encourage people to read the book, partly because at the end of each chapter, there are responses to help people grow as worshippers, as people of praise, and decrees to make over their lives. I think, you know, it's a relationship with God. We're on a journey, and to have also people around you, around me, that encourage us on this journey to know God more, to enjoy his praise, to allow him to be in the midst of your praise and just to see his power at work. Dry periods are not bad periods. I look back on dry periods as times of great blessing and learning and discovery. And it's whatever's going on in our lives. I just encourage people to keep praise at the heart of it, to keep your worship at the heart of it, and see God at work.
Well, thank you, Phil, so much. And just the details of the book. So it's called The Transforming Power of Praise, The Key to a Life of Purpose, Freedom and Joy. The publisher?
It's Westbow Publisher.
Westbow Publisher. And how can folk get copies?
Amazon.co.uk. Can I say that?
Absolutely, you can. Yeah, well, we'd obviously encourage people, if you've got a Christian bookshop, to go there and order it from there. But if, you know, if that's not possible, you're not close to one, then Amazon's a great place.
Or contact me.
Or contact Phil. Via St. Matthew's Church.
Yes, that's right.
Via St. Matthew's Church on the island of Jersey. Wonderful. Phil, it's been terrific to sort of dip into this a little bit. We've been able to give a flavour of the book, but I would urge folk to get a copy if they want to get the full impact and work through the scriptures that you include there and discover more about your own personal story within it. So thank you.
Thank you very much.
So you've been listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I was joined this week by the Reverend Phil Warren. The book again, The Transforming Power of Praise, The Key to a Life of Purpose, Freedom and Joy. You can go to Premier's website and get online versions of The Leadership File, get the podcast. You can download it via iTunes or other places where you get your podcast, and kind of become part of the Leadership File community, who are listening to these things and seeking to put them into practice and improve their leadership as God helps them. So thank you for your company today. I hope you download the podcast or tune in again next Sunday at 3:30. God bless.
You've been listening to The Leadership File on Premier. Andy Peck serves as a tutor at CWR, a Christian charity whose courses and publications aim to apply God's word to everyday life. Contact him via email apeck@cwr.org.uk.